Good morning. Wow, look around you today. This is summer in Minnesota. Why are you all here? I think this is awesome. And I'll tell you what, sitting in the front row, you've heard me say, you know, sit to the front. There are more reasons than one. One of them today was so beautiful is when you're sitting in the front, you can hear all the rest in the back singing, and it was powerful. It was lovely. And it is such a gift to be here together this morning, and I hope we never lose sight of that fact. For all the places that we may have been this week, physically, relationally, spiritually, Sunday morning is when we, in the very best sense, get to come home. Amen? Whether you already consider these your people here at Excelsior or it's your first time, I hope in the middle of all of our messy human attempts to do it right, that we are living into the fact that church should be a safe place to be who we are and to be welcomed together and looking to Jesus as a family for our life and our hope and our salvation. And that's what we've been singing about this morning. I was working on my laptop the other day streaming NPR, and the announcer came on to say how listening to classical music, we are invited into a realm of joy. I kind of like that. And I thought, yeah, that's actually what we do on Sunday morning when we're singing and praying and sharing communion like we do today. We are welcomed into a realm of joy. And I believe that's absolutely true. And so welcome this morning. We're starting today our summer sermon series with a brief intro to where the book of Acts in the New Testament is going to take us. We're calling this series God Encounters because we're going to meet a lot of people over the summer who had profound life-changing experiences and encounters with Jesus. If you want to open your Bible right now, grab one out of the rack or your Bible app to the book of Acts, and we're going to get there in a moment. Little background. Acts was written by a physician named Luke, who was an early follower of Jesus, and it was the same guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so now the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, is really part two of the story. It's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And picking up in chapter one of Acts with the ascension of Jesus into heaven after the resurrection. On the worldwide church calendar, this past Thursday actually was Ascension Day. And next weekend then is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the crucifixion, when we remember God giving His Holy Spirit, the gift of His Holy Spirit, first to, then to the believers in Jerusalem. And in chapter 1 of Acts, just before Jesus bodily goes into heaven, He reminds His followers of a promise that He'd given them before. And it was like, He wanted to make sure that they got this. And in Acts 1, verse 8, He tells them this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We often look at this in the church and we think about how that's part of our commissioning as the body of Christ here on the earth to go out into the world and share the good news of salvation, which it is. That's what this is. And later in the service, we're going to be praying for our Pine Ridge team, who we are sending out at the end of this next week. But it's also significant here in the first part of this line, something that sticks out that we need to look at, and it's the promise of Jesus that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Jesus says that there to His followers, and suddenly, in that moment, His physical presence is gone. Jesus bodily ascends into heaven, and the promise is that one day He will return in the very same way. That's what the angels then told the disciples. And that's something we can look forward to in a literal way. Chapter 2 then of Acts. Boy, we just covered all chapter 1. That was pretty good, right? this way, we're going to be done with the whole book in about 21 minutes. Chapter 2 then starts with the followers of Jesus. And it says this. "They were all together in one place. Suddenly, A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, came upon the people in such a powerful way that it was undeniable. And it really did give them the courage and the strength to share their faith. And I'll tell you what, the sermon that we're going to look at that Peter then preaches here in Acts 2, he could not have done without the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Simple fisherman, non-trained, and this is the most incredible sermon. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here, about 120 people in downtown Jerusalem, praising God in all different languages that they'd never gone to school to learn, had them miraculously been gifted by God. And then by the end of that day, it says in Acts 2, 3,000 of their neighbors had heard the gospel in the language, their own language, from wherever they had come from, metropolitan city, you know, cosmopolitan place. They had all heard the gospel in their language and came to faith in Christ. And the excitement just keeps going on. Now, we've talked in weeks past about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we will be there again for sure. But right now, I want us to see how it all played out on that first Pentecost. Because at first, when all this multilingual commotion was going on, people on the fringe of the action who were observing all this were really confused. And they were wondering how a bunch of Jesus groupies, a bunch of them from Galilee up in the northern province, how they were able to possibly speak all of these foreign languages. Now, of course, speaking in tongues has another expression, which we'll talk about another time. But in this case, on Pentecost, they were literal languages that people could understand. And then, of course, in the crowd, truly classic, when human beings can't understand something, they wrote it off as all these guys were just drunk, which is ludicrous. I mean, it's 9 in the morning. You know, unless the party started last night, it was still going on. That's not what it was going. You know, if you have been with a person who's intoxicated, slurring speech is not the same as clearly proclaiming the gospel in Portuguese or Chinese or whatever. But that's what they were doing. It's amazing. And I've heard stories of this, and I don't have one for you right now, but I have heard stories where this has been the case. People hearing the gospel in their language from someone who didn't learn that language. So Peter gets up. All this confusion, all these people. And he gets up in front of a predominantly Jewish crowd, although there were a lot of foreigners there as well. And he tries to explain what's going on. And so step by step, using prophecy from the Old Testament that the Jews in the crowd would be familiar with, and then witnesses like King David and his story and what he says in the Psalms, Peter shows them how obvious it is that Jesus is God's promised Messiah and the Savior of the world. And then the text that Lindsay read out for us just a moment ago from the prophet Joel was one of the things that Peter quoted in his sermon here. And it's 800 or 900 years after Joel wrote this. And Joel wrote this on behalf of God as a prophet. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And then the kicker in verse 32, he writes, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That alone caught the attention of the people in Jerusalem. Those who were longing for God to show himself in real life and to save his people. But then it's what Peter says next that really hits home hard for them. He told how Jesus, the very one promised by God, how he had been arrested and crucified. And a lot of the very same people who were in his hearing that day had been among the crowds calling for Jesus to be crucified. At the time, and at the prompting of their rather self-absorbed religious leaders, those people thought they were doing the right thing. But now, after having heard Peter's message and the influence and the impact of the Holy Spirit, they realized their mistake, how wrong they'd been. Look at verse 37 of Acts 2. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart. What do you think that means? The hugeness of their sin, of their guilt, was right in their face. And they realized it. Picture it kind of like this. You're driving your car to a job interview. You ever done that? You're driving in your car to a job interview, and on the way you get into an accident. But instead of getting out of the car and being cordial and saying you're sorry, you go to the other driver and you start cussing him out. You start slugging at him, kicking him, and leave him in the dirt. And once satisfied, you go, okay, get back into your still drivable car. You go home, get cleaned up, and set out once again for the interview. Only when you get there, you're ushered into the presence of the person you had just cursed, beat up, and left for dead. That is the definition of mortification. And that must have been a lot like what Peter's hearers were experiencing. To discover that the very one that they had wounded, that they had called for crucifixion, he in fact was their greatest hope. That's why they were cut to the heart. Convicted is another way to say it. And so when we think about Jesus being on the cross, and you know, that is a fixture of our architecture, and I hope it's never lost on us. When we, though, objectify the cross and say, Jesus hung there because somebody else wanted him dead, and there were no way complicit in this, we got to rethink. There's a new hymn that we sing that many of us have really latched on to. It goes like this. Part of it goes like this. Behold the man upon a cross. My sin upon his. Did you get that? My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Look again at that one line in the middle. It was my sin that held him on the cross. This God encounter in Acts 2 is one of so many that connects to our own stories. And hear how it was, in fact, our sin that held Jesus on the cross. You know, the people in Acts 2, they were feeling it. They were experiencing this shame and mortification. And they cried out to the apostles, what do we do? How can we get right with God after all that we've done? And Peter's answer is simple in verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So to repent, that's job one, right? Though we often dumb it down, we dumb down repentance to mean simply feeling sorry for what we've done. Maybe shed a tear for effect. But that's not what it is. That is not what repentance is. To repent is something much more proactive. It comes from the Greek word metanoe, which means to change the way you think. That's what repentance is. To change the way you think. Those hearers on that first Pentecost thought they were cool with God, thought they were fine, even being zealous for God. But when they examined their thinking, they examined the evidence, they knew something was out of whack. And as human beings, we have a tremendous capacity to convince ourselves that we're living right, that we're doing it okay. At the same time as we hold grudges, as we may be prejudiced, as we're looking out for ourselves or putting ourselves forward at another person's expense, maybe in your social group or at work. Maybe it's exercising the power differential of wealth or position or gender or race over other people. This is sin. It is not what God desires for our lives. And for all this, we may have, though, convinced ourselves that we're okay. But the Holy Spirit challenges us to change the way we think, because, you know, the reality is we may have been kidding ourselves all along, living in self-delusion. And when we think again, when we change the way we think, our hearts may be mortified for the moment, and we hear ourselves crying out like they did in Jerusalem, "What shall I do?" And here's the beautiful thing. To repent is not something we need to be afraid of. It's actually a beautiful hope. Because when we repent of our selfish ways, that's when we experience the forgiveness and the joy that God has for us. And our lives then become open to the filling of His Holy Spirit, His 24/7, 365 presence in our lives. It's an amazing gift. And today, right here at this table, we're going to retell the story of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that the place where our sin held Him for a time. But now by His willingness to go the distance for you and me, we can experience salvation, forgiveness, and refreshment. Maybe today, for some today, this may be the day you lay it down for the first time, confessing from the deepest place of your heart your sin and your need for a Savior, and accept Jesus as your Savior. To come to the table, to His wide open invitation, we don't need to be afraid to come. But by faith to come and taste, literally taste, and experience the reality of His forgiveness. And maybe you're even at the place today where you're realizing it's time to be baptized, to be washed in this beautifully symbolic act of cleansing and identifying our lives with Jesus. And if that's your desire, I encourage you to talk to myself or one of the other pastors as we will schedule a baptism service. But right now, I think for all of us, as we come to the table, it's important for us to pray, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. A very simple prayer of repentance, which you may never have prayed before, or maybe you want to pray it again and reiterate to God your desire to follow and know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And so would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And now let's just take a few minutes or moments to ask His forgiveness for anything particular that's on your heart. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.